Hello, everybody. Happy Sunday. If you are a reader, every once in a while you read something in a book or online and you just think, wow, that's a great line. Here are some examples I wanted to give to you that I think are great lines. Some of them will be familiar to you, some of them will not, but they're great lines. So the first one is a classic. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. A Tale of Two Cities, that is just an epically good line. Number two, this is from a book called Disappointing Affirmations. Be yourself, just not all the way. Never go full you. That is so great. What a great line. Makes you want to read the book. Number three, again a classic. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off. You know that? Velveteen Rabbit, a classic. And here is a new one out of a book called Unclobber, which I would recommend to any of you. The book literally starts with this line. As all good stories do, mine begins in a lesbian's hot tub. I couldn't put the book down after that. I just thought that is the best opening line to a book I've ever read. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, which we're going through in here, you'll notice two lines in chapter 3 that are so good. I want to read the first 11 verses, and then I'll talk about the two lines that I want to highlight today. But let's read the first 11 verses of chapter 3. Remember, this is written by a guy named the teacher, Qohelet. Might be Solomon, might not be, we're not sure. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Let me go over two lines I want to highlight out of this poetic section of scripture today. The first is this. There is a time for everything. This is such a great line, and it's so famous that in the 60s, a band called The Byrds did a kind of semi-annoying song to it called Turn, 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 which I'll play for you when you're leaving today, if you dare to listen to it. Okay, the teacher here says that there's a time for everything, and then he lists 14 specific things. I want to focus on just one of them, if I can, today, and it's the first one, a time to be born and a time to die. This line rings so true to me because this week I have had the full, like, plethora of life and death happening to me, the whole spectrum of life and death in this week. I went to a funeral, and then I officiated a wedding of two young people just starting out their life. And then today, just this morning, I got a text that one of my friend's dad is dying as we speak. And then I also found out one of my friends is having a baby, all within like a 7-day period. It was just incredible to me. We celebrate births in our culture. We celebrate them big nowadays. We have these big, elaborate gender reveal things. If you've seen those online, just elaborate gender reveal parties. And then when the baby is born, everybody rushes to the delivery room to get their first glimpse at the tiny new little human. And there are hugs and there are tears of joys. And there are so much photographs, so many pictures, we probably burn the retina out of the poor little kid's eyes right on their first day of life on earth. We even celebrate animal births. We go, ooh, puppies, ooh, kittens, ooh, look at the little fuzzy ducks swimming. And sometimes we combine these celebrations. Look at these pictures I came across. Puppies and babies, okay? You can literally Google puppies and babies and get photographs. Look at the second one. We have one more. Look at that. Come on. Puppies and babies. This is all great. We should celebrate birth. It's a miraculous and wonderful event. There is a time for it, according to the teacher, and we love that time. But according to the teacher, there's also a time for death, and we don't do as well with this. Death is something that's out of our control. One of us are going to die, and that bothers us. We can't change that. Later on in the chapter, to drive home this particular point, the teacher gets really blunt about death, and he says in verse 19, we are all going to die like our animals. Oh, thank you very much, okay? Just so blunt. And that reminded me of an author that I love named Walter Wangren. Super cool dude. As he got older, he got sick. And so he went to the hospital to find out what was wrong with his body, and he met with this doctor. They ran all these tests, and then the doctor says these very words. I'm quoting Walter Wangren. This is what the doctor said to him about his diagnosis. I'll put it up on the screen. This cancer won't go away. This cancer will kill you unless something like pneumonia kills you first. Get used to it. Oh my gosh, that's a blunt doctor, okay? And I thought, wow, blunt, the doctor is blunt, so is the teacher, but they're right. We have to accept that there's a time that we're all going to die. I realize I've talked to you about embracing our mortality lately. I'm not having a senior moment here, and I'm not fixated on death. It just happens to have occurred in the books that we're making our way through. So let me mention a few things about accepting mortality, accepting our time to die. First of all, we don't have to be afraid, though most of us are. I am a little afraid to die for two reasons. Mostly because there's so much mystery surrounding death. I have so many questions that I can't get answered. And number two, oftentimes death involves pain, and I'm not a big fan of pain. I want all the drugs, okay, if I have a choice, okay? But some people, I've realized, are actually not afraid of death. We can learn from them. I was reading the account of Steve Jobs right before he passed away, and his sister was with him. And she recounted that as he took his last breath, his final words were, oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow. And then he died. You know, in the South, they have a phrase, and I can't do a Southern drawl very well, but when somebody's going through a really challenging situation, you go up to them and say, don't worry, it ain't nothing but a thing. And they use an A instead of an I in the word thing, so it ain't nothing but a thing. And you know, in Ecclesiastes, the often gloomy teacher talks about death, but I realize that death is common, it ain't nothing but a thing, but I also know that it can be a wow thing too, and that brings me comfort. The teacher seems to realize that people are scared of death, though, and so in verse 11, he adds this amazing line. In verse 11, he says, God has placed eternity in the hearts of mankind. Wow, that is a game changer. That sentence should encourage all of us about our mortality, because the word that is translated into English as eternity is actually a Hebrew word, ha-olom. And it's a fantastic word. It has layers. It can mean a season of time or an era, but it can also mean this. I'll put it up on the screen. An experience that is not connected to time. A moment when time disappears. That's a phenomenal word. What a fantastic word. So when the teacher says, God has placed eternity in the hearts of mankind, it's a way to say, we are timeless. We continue. Yay for that. I like how C.S. Lewis says it. If I find myself in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable solution is that I was made for another world. I love that. Death is not the end. It's a gateway to the new, to the real, to another experience for us. So we don't have to be scared of our mortality. And check this out, as I've said before, our mortality can actually lead us to a good place once we embrace it. The average lifespan, let me explain that statement. The average lifespan in the West, in the United States, is 27,800 days. That doesn't sound like very much, does it? Especially when you realize that most of us in this room have surpassed 11 or 12,000 days already. So it seems like even less. So when you consider that, we want to know, we want to, I mean, make the most out of every day. There's a band in the 80s called REO Speedwagon. They sang one of my favorite all-time songs is Live Every Moment. And when you realize you have such a limited amount of days, you do want to live every moment. Well, does that mean we have to carpe diem every single day? No, that is not reality. If you try to carpe diem every single day, it'll make you panicky because you'll wake up some days and think, am I carpe diem right? Carpe dieming this day? I don't know. Oh my gosh, my life is slipping away. And you just get panicky. Young parents get especially panicky in regards to the words carpe diem because people will come up to them and go, oh, look at your kids. Savor every moment. They grow up so fast. So you wake up every day going, I've got to live every day with my kids. I've got to carpe diem every single moment. But you can't. It's really hard to carpe diem the moments where your kid is projectile vomiting on you because behind your back they ate all of their Halloween candy when you weren't looking. Or it's hard to carpe diem those moments when you look at your kid and they're chewing gum and you didn't give them the gum. They got it out from under a table or off the sidewalk or something, and it just gags you. I was at lunch with one of you, I will not name you, and your kid was suddenly drinking a drink until you realized they'd pulled it out of the garbage can at Maud and went, hey, my wife was with me, and we shuddered. You don't carpe diem moments like that, okay? Sure, we should also savor the moments that we can, but we don't have to freak out about it. We just have to purpose not wasting our days on things that absolutely don't matter. And I found that in my life, the biggest day waster is this, bitterness. That stuff doesn't do anybody any good. It's a complete waste to spend our time in bitterness. One of my favorite authors said this, talk about another good line. She said, bitterness is the easiest way to leave this world having had only a near-life experience. That is tremendous wisdom. So in order to avoid that, we need to forgive. And again, I'm not having a senior moment. I know in past sermons I've talked to you about forgiveness. I'm talking about it again because it's super important. But forgiveness is hard. It's really hard to do. We need God's help to forgive. And whenever I mention forgiveness, I feel this nudge in my heart to constantly remind people of what forgiveness is and what it isn't. So for some of you, this will be a refresher course on forgiveness. And for some of you, this will be new and it'll encourage you. But let me mention some things that forgiveness is and isn't. First of all, forgiveness isn't always fast. There's this myth in the United States. People think that you can forgive really quickly. Oh, just forgive them. Like it's just easy, snap of a fingers, forgive them. Forgiveness isn't always fast. There are times when you can forgive a person quickly, and those times are great. They're actually really rare for me. Sometimes forgiveness takes a long time. You have to forgive a person over and over and over again till it finally sticks, till you get to the point where you can see that person or think about that person and not wish waves of evil to come upon them so they'll know what a slobbering troll they are. When you get past that stage, you know you've finally forgiven them, and that can take a while. It may even take you a while to consider that one day you might possibly be able to forgive that person. You can't do it right now, but at least there's this thought, and that's a good start, that one day maybe I could do that, and that might take a while. Don't beat yourself up if it's taking you a while to forgive. That's okay. It can be a slow process. And in fact, the deeper the wound that person caused you, the longer it's going to take you to forgive them. Second of all, forgiveness isn't reconciling. Forgiveness does not mean you have to reconcile with a person you forgave, and that's a myth that's spread in Christian circles. If that happens, if you can reconcile with them, great, but that takes both of you cooperating. The person you forgave might be toxic or even dangerous for you to be around. You might have to set up some healthy boundaries between you and that person. Listen, you are a precious resource to your family, to your friends, and the people around you. And though we are called to love people, being in close proximity to someone who traumatizes you constantly or extinguishes your life force so that you have nothing left to give to the people around you or even yourself is not love. I hope you heard that. It's not love. In fact, the way we can love some people is to actually say no to them. And that way they will turn to someone that has the grace and the calling and the skills to forgive them. Thirdly, forgiveness is not about forgetting. Forgive and forget's not in the Bible. So many people think it is. It's nowhere in the Bible. I've read the whole Bible, lots. It's not in there, okay? And in fact, forgive and forget is horrible advice. People beat themselves up and are filled with shame because they think, I can't forget what that person did to me. I must be doing this whole forgiveness thing wrong. God must be so disappointed in me. No, don't think like that. Forgiveness is not about forgetting. It's actually a profound form of remembering. When you forgive, you remember what that person did to you. You remember the pain that it caused. You remember that it was wrong, and it will always be wrong, and it hurt you. That's why you have to forgive them in the first place. But you also remember something else. You remember that you chose not to hurt them back. You remember saying to yourself, the cycle of pain is going to stop with me. I'm not going to hurt that person back, nor am I going to spread the pain to others around me. That's forgiveness. There's no forgetting about it. So wow, do we need forgiveness to keep us away from the day waster of bitterness. We have to have that. Second line where we're going to go over, and this won't be as long, don't worry. He says this, the teacher says this, God has made everything beautiful in its time. What an amazing line in the scripture. This line reminds us that the whole thing, our lives, our existence, the world, it's all heading somewhere, and it's heading somewhere good. It's heading towards beauty, and that fills me with hope. Think about this in your own personal lives. Most of us tend to be our own worst critics, don't we? Several years ago, a pastor asked her congregation to write down what thought they constantly think about themselves. The thought that they think about themselves that's constantly rattling in their head. And they all wrote them on post-it notes and stuck them around the walls of the sanctuary. Many of them were quite negative. Things like, I'm a failure. No one will ever love me for who I am. I'll never be enough. Things like that. It was so heartbreaking. These kinds of thoughts are probably something that we all struggle with. Most of us are convinced that every year we're actually becoming a worse version of ourselves. And that is simply not true. We are a work in progress. We're not perfect, but we are heading towards beauty. So let's be nicer to ourselves. Let's resign the position of being our own worst critic. Some of you are not old enough to remember, but on SNL, there was a skit starring Al Franken called Stuart Smalley. Remember Stuart Smalley? I kind of miss Stuart Smalley a little bit. And he would look at himself in the mirror every day and say this famous line, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. Well, maybe in a less cheesy way, we should actually rehearse on a daily basis, if need be, the truth about ourselves, which is we are loved, we are children of God, we are heading towards beauty, because that's the truth. I'll end with this, and this is a mind blower to me. I actually believe, I do, and I know you're not going to believe me, but I believe this. I believe that God has the entire world heading towards beauty. Now, that's hard to believe when you read all the headlines in the newspapers or online and there's so much ugliness in the world, but that's what I believe. That's why I believe it to be true, because Jesus taught us to pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So the beauty of heaven is invading earth. That's the goal. Yeah, so that's why I believe God has the whole world heading towards beauty. And this means that our faith is not an evacuation plan. We don't become a Christian just so we can go to heaven, so we can close our eyes to all the needs and the ugliness that's around us in the world until we go to a better place. It's not about evacuation. Our faith isn't about that at all. Our faith is about partnering with God to help God steer everything towards beauty, and that's going to happen. It's happening rather slowly, way too slowly for me right now, actually, but it's going to happen. There's a phenomenal author. She is Indian. Her name is Arundhati Roy. Isn't that a cool name? Arundhati Roy. And she said this. Oh my gosh, we're going to leave this on the screen so you can write it down. Another world is not only possible, she is on her way. On a quiet day, I can hear her breathing. Amen to that. God has the world heading towards beauty. I'm going to give you a few announcements, but first, can you close your eyes with me? I just want to lead us in a prayer. Right now, as I was talking about forgiveness, you might have had a person come up, I did, right, immediately, that I haven't completely forgiven. Think about that person. Now let me pray. God, life is short. We have a limited number of days, and we truly do want to live every moment, Lord, not in a panicky way, but just savoring our lives. And in order to do that, we can't waste time, Lord. We can't waste it with bitterness. So please, Lord, we ask for your grace to lead us down the difficult road of forgiveness with this person that we're thinking about right now. We're going to need your help because naturally we don't want to forgive them, Lord. So please change our hearts and minds in this way. And Lord, thank you that you have our lives and the world on a great trajectory, Lord. It's heading towards beauty. Help us to believe that, to see it, and to participate in making that happen. In your name we pray. Everyone said? Amen.